What are you identified with? You might be identified with a name. You might at times wear a shirt that identifies you as an association with something. It could be an official, or it could be a work shirt, whatever it might be. But those things are on the outside. What is the true identity on the inside? Wednesday night, I did something unusual in Bible study, and I don't know if it was a lead balloon or good, but I talked about what we are as people. We are made up of spirit, soul, and body. You see this when Paul says, and he prays to have us be sanctified in spirit, soul, and body. Okay, so we have this Bible study Wednesday night, read a lot of scripture. I mean, a lot of scripture. Friday, I get on a teleconference, and I was with Derek Shields and Lance Wharton, and we meet once a month, and Derek gets on there, and the first thing he starts talking about is spirit, soul, and body. I'm like, wow. Now, the reason I say all that is to say this. You were born with a body, obviously. You were also born with a soul. And the soul is your will, your mind, the emotions, and where the heart is kind of the window to that soul. But your spirit is not alive. When you come to Christ, your spirit is awakened. And awakened to Christ, and He fills that part of you. So you're a three-pronged person. All of us are. Now the question is, once we come to Christ, we have the spirit here, and we still have the flesh. The question is, which one of those ends is going to dictate the identity of our lives? Are we going to follow the flesh and let our will, mind, emotions, and our soul follow the flesh? Or are we going to follow the spirit and the spirit of God and His leading? Well, the Newsboys, anybody heard of the Newsboys, listen to the Newsboys? They've changed through the years. A couple years ago, they did a thing, God's Not Dead. You may have seen the movie. And in a line in the song, my God's not dead, He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. My dad went to seminary somewhere in the 60s, and I happened to be there, although I don't remember it. It was somewhere in the 60s. Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher in 1884, declared God is dead. And that sort of line lingered there for years. And in the 50s and 60s, in college campuses in the United States and in Europe, there was the God is dead movement. And I believe you're in seminary during the God is dead movement. Probably even had a couple of professors here. God is dead. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God is not dead. He's alive. Amen. I know Him. And the trouble is, a lot of people don't know Him. You can declare the existence of something and it not be so. You can also declare the non-existence of something and it not be so. The psalmist says, only fools say in their hearts that there is no God. God has proven Himself to be very real and very alive. Do you know Him? Now, I'm going to ask my dad to come, and he's going to give a testimony. We need to give more testimonies. And you may have heard part of his testimony before. Come give us a testimony.
When Andy asked me to do this, the first thing I did is I wrote it down so I'd be brief, because when I get to talking about my testimony, I can be long. So I'm going to read it. And scripture for me would be the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Since I wanted to be brief and I wrote it down, I'll begin by saying, I cannot adequately share how I came to faith in Christ as my personal Savior without giving a glimpse of who I was. My father was killed when I was less than 2 years old. I have no memory of him at all. When I was 4, my mother became bedridden. I had a physical deficiency that caused me personal problems. Without details, rage began to build up in me. And that rage, as it built up in me, it began to act out. My teachers in school tried to beat it out of me with paddlings, and that didn't work. About the only thing, I guess, where I could express my rage was fighting. I always wanted to fight somebody. And it seemed that no one loved me. There was a small Pentecostal holiness church about a half a mile from our house. My mother was a Methodist in name. The Methodist church was 3 or 4 miles from our house, and we didn't have a car. So every once in a while, my mother would decide that we're going to church today, and we'd go to that Pentecostal holiness church. And we attended occasionally. On one occasion, a man by the name of John Irvin, a Sunday school teacher, asked me to start coming to Sunday school. He showed me love. He took an interest in me. He would come and pick me up to take me to certain church events. His love, his care got my attention. I began to attend church regularly. One Sunday night, God spoke to my heart. I sensed his love. And I got out of the pew and I walked down as a boy less than 11 years old and I knelt at an altar with a broken heart. It was as if God put his arm around me and said, I love you. And I fell in love with Jesus. I was a new person in Christ. His love means everything to me. From that day until this, I have never thought one time that I had to go to church. Nor has there ever been one time that I did not want to go to church. I love Jesus. And to come to church and worship with other fellow Christians is very, very meaningful to me. I guess I feel like the woman that Jacob just read about with a coin said she called her neighbors and they rejoiced together. I never get tired of rejoicing in the Lord. He is my life. He has blessed me beyond explanation. You might ask the question, could a boy less than 11 years old understand this? My answer is no. Nor can a person like myself, who has 3 degrees in his late 70s, I still don't understand it. But it is joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Our testimony is fantastic.
Yes.
And they help us and they encourage us. Identity. I was a fighter. I was lost. And I have a new identity. I'll also say in the passage that Jacob read, there's two sides we look at that. We see the Savior. And I think we take those passages from Luke 15, and most of the time we use them as evangelistic passages, and they can be. But the most important thing is the one looking. The woman looking for the coin is like the Lord looking for the coin. Or the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. And that is Jesus looking for the lost sheep. At the same time now, we do likewise. And aren't we thankful for people like John Irvin, who said, I'm going to help look for the lost sheep. Thank you for the testimony. Let's read about Paul's testimony. Paul, in Acts chapter 9, I will not read the entire passage. If you've never read that, I'd invite you to go read it. It talks about Saul's testimony. The word Paul appeared somewhere in chapter 13, but anyway, he was Saul. And now as he went on his way, this is chapter 9, verse 3, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Now, he didn't understand, right? Just like that, he didn't understand. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. You can read the rest of that passage later. I'm going to go to our passage in 1 Timothy now. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, again, read the whole chapter later, but let me start with verse 12. Paul is giving a testimony to Timothy to encourage him. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a 11-year-old rage-filled fighter, right? Except Paul says he had different things. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but does anybody fit a category like that? He came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, Saul said, Paul now. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, in other words, the worst of the worst, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. But let's read the last couple of verses as well. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, Paul is indicating to Timothy here, I have a testimony, and I share my testimony to encourage others. Yes, to come to Christ, but also just to encourage you on your journey. Now, some of you have known my dad many years, and you've probably heard bits and pieces, if not all, of kind of that Reader's Digest version or that abridged version of a testimony. He's got that testimony. Some of you have not. I hope you go away today saying, you know, it encourages me. It encourages me in so many ways. First of all, God loves me. No matter what, God loves me. Second of all, there are people I'm praying for, and there seems to be no path for them to come to Christ. But I'm going to keep praying, because if there's a path for him, there's a path for me and path for others as well. We'll have another testimony in a minute, but let's look to this outline of these verses and let me share a couple of things. The first statement, and we see really Paul demonstrating this or writing this, Saul was shown mercy and abundant grace. Remember those definitions. I like definitions. I can't pronounce words very well, but I do like the definitions of words. Mercy means not getting what we do deserve. In other words, not getting the punishment we do deserve. Not because God's mean, but because we have been infected with sin and we cannot be in the presence of the holy God. But God looked at us and he said, I can't get Bill to be in my presence because he's not holy. How can I make him holy? I will give grace to him and I will give him the forgiveness that he does not deserve. As a matter of fact, Jesus will go. My son will go to the cross for him, pay the penalty so that Bill can have salvation full and free. At no cost to him. Now, I know last week we talked about discipleship, but let's just think about the cross for a minute. No cost to Bill, but everything to me. I think about Paul honoring the Lord, and Paul was a pretty bad dude. Paul would never soil his hands to actually kill somebody, but he would get the rabble-razzling crowd to go to somebody's house and say, that's one of them. You better pull him out on the streets, and we need to take care of him because he's causing an insurrection. He's breaking the law, and I can imagine Paul walking around with a law book. He broke number 432, get him. And Paul was like that. Saul said, well, he was Saul at the time, but the grace was more abundant even than that. I look at the people in Scripture, and I'm like, wow, how can that person be saved? I go back to the Old Testament, and the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And I say, not David. David messed up bad. David should be in prison. David should be executed. But David got forgiveness. I look at Saul. Saul should be executed. but he got forgiveness. Grace saves us because we are saved by grace through faith and not by our own works, as we say again and again and again, but I hope you hear it. Grace provides for us so we can share with others. Now, I want to have a second testimony come up. This person I know pretty well as well. I haven't known her as long as my dad, but I've known her a good many years now. So I'm going to ask some more of you to share testimonies, not necessarily today, but so you be ready. So Christy, come and share with us your abridged testimony.
I was born in Thomasville, Alabama, a very small town, to two parents who, at that time, I didn't know for many years, had to get married. I was on the way before they were planning to get married. Grew up in that home, not a Christian home, but I went to church every Sunday. My grandparents on both sides of the family and my mother and daddy took me to church. So from a little child, I heard the word and I heard people talk about Jesus and made a profession of believing in Jesus at 13 and was confirmed in the church. And to the best of my knowledge, I did believe, but I was not able to behave. And I, at that point, didn't really understand that it was not just believing with your head, but it was a personal relationship. But I had big plans for my life. I wanted to be a fashion designer, but I had always thought I would go to the University of Alabama. So I went off as a senior in high school to the University of Alabama and had a wonderful roommate who never really with words shared the gospel with me, but she came in every day and read her Bible, and her friends were believers, and I saw them interact, and it was different. And she took me with her to sign up for some activities on campus, and one of those activities was Campus Crusade for Christ, and I didn't have any idea what that was, but I thought, okay, that sounds good. And I signed up, and a couple of weeks later, I got a call from a girl named Jennifer Blackman, who is now Jennifer Waddell. And she said, can I come by your dorm room and talk to you about Campus Crusade? You signed a thing. So I said, sure. And she came to my dorm room and shared the four spiritual laws, a little booklet that Campus Crusade has that talks about how God loves us and he has a wonderful plan for our lives. And it really just introduces how God wants to be not just God and you just believe him in your heart, but he wants to come into your life and change you from the inside out and have a relationship with you. And so she said, if I were to say you died today and you stood before the Lord and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I looked at her and I said, well, I would hope the good things I've done will outweigh the bad things I've done. And she said, no, she said, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we can only be saved by accepting his forgiveness for all the bad things we've done, and that he will produce those good things in us. So anyway, I began to go to a Bible study with her, and my life instantly changed from the standpoint of I was trying to do all the things and could not do all the things, and Jesus enabled me then. He gave me the power with that relationship, knowing that he loved me and he desired fellowship with me to be able to do those things. And I was really praying, and I had forgotten Andy asked me to do this, but I thought, Lord, I just pray almost every day that he will not allow me to wander from that first love. But a verse that I memorized very early on, Jennifer encouraged me to begin to memorize scripture because that would help to change my heart. And one of the first ones I memorized is 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And I believed that, internalized it, and he really has made a new creation of my life. And I'm so thankful. And I'm so thankful for my family and all of you all these years later that he has given me the power to stay with him.
Amen. Good testimony, right? Now, let's go back to the scripture. We see Paul, he was Saul, he was lost, he was dragging people out of the streets, he had all these bad things. But notice at the end of the passage, he's now talking to Timothy, and he's encouraging Timothy. He had to do a lot of encouraging of Timothy. Timothy was young. Timothy got intimidated by people. He was timid. He had all these things, and Paul kept pushing him. But notice this passage. in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. That's exactly what Christy was just talking about. Staying. The staying power means I'm going to fight. I'm going to wage good warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. And he gives two examples, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, I don't know where Christy was as a teen, but she had done all the right things. She was in church, was baptized, confirmed the baptism, everything, and knew the words. Probably knew all the hymns and everything else, and was in church doing all the right things, but there was not a change on the inside. It was all on the outside. And there's a lot of people like Hymenaeus and Alexander. And they're there, and they do all the right stuff, and they like to be with a group, and they know how to wave their hands, and they understand all the things, but they've never had Jesus enliven their spirit on the inside. They're doing a lot of soul praise, but not spirit praise. Today, what I want to get across and what I want to encourage you is this. Let's let our spirits be full of the Spirit of the Lord, and let them come alive in Christ Jesus. I was reading about Sir James Simpson. You ever heard of Sir James Simpson? Well, Sir James Simpson was a scientist, and he was in Edinburgh area, and he discovered that chloroform had some good uses. I don't know who was the guinea pig, but he figured out that chloroform, you could use that as an anesthetic to render people insensible to the pain of surgery. Now, we have that all over the place today. We've that on steroids, so to speak. But here he was, and he was at the University of Edinburgh, and he was talking to one of his students. He was award-winning at this particular time. And a student asked him, "What do you consider to be your most valuable discovery during your lifetime?" And Dr. Simpson said, "My most valuable discovery was when I discovered myself a sinner and then found that Jesus was my Savior." A testimony. What is your testimony? What do you identify with? The second statement we see in this scripture is Saul was strengthened and sent into faithful service. Now here he was, knocked on his tail on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded and everything. And the Lord said, "You've been persecuting me. It's time for that to quit. And I want you to go." And he went. And when he was there, he was strengthened. And he was sent into faithful service. He went to be with Ananias, and Ananias discipled him for a while. As a matter of fact, we see later in Acts chapter 9, he said, "Go, for he has chosen an instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the son of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." He told Paul, "Paul, you're going to be the guy. You're going to stand before kings. You're going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to do these things." So Paul was not only saved so that he would skip hell, have eternity, but he was saved for a pretty good purpose. You're going to be the guy, Saul. Matter of fact, we're going to even change the S to P, and you're going to become Paul. And there are going to be times you're going to doubt this call because you're going to be in a jail. You're going to be in a dungeon. And when you're there, you're probably going to wonder, because you're just that way. You're going to wonder, "Now, Lord, we had big plans. Why am I here?" But while you're there, while you can't be somewhere else, you're going to write. And when you write, those writings are going to last. I don't know if you told them all that in advance, but Paul sure did live it out. God strengthens those he sends. Now, I don't know how long I don't know how long he was discipled. Many people think it was probably around 13 to 14 years before he actually went out. And before Peter kind of gave him that good housekeeping seal of approval, said, "Yep, he's an apostle," because people were afraid of him. This can't be. No. We're not dealing with Saul. I don't care what he says. Don't believe him. But he was an insolent persecutor of Christ who became a person saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God always strengthens those he sends. He enabled the hesitant Moses to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage. He enabled the timid Gideon to defeat the mighty Midianites with only 300 men. He enabled the outnumbered prophet Elijah to confound and conquer 450 false prophets of Baal. He enabled David to slay the veteran warrior Goliath. He enabled the apostles who deserted Jesus at his arrest to look the Pharisees in the eye just weeks later and say whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we've heard. And we've heard two people today witness to what they have experienced. Have you experienced the Lord? We don't need to assume everything. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Many of us are like Paul. On the outside we look good, but on the inside we assassinate the character of Christ all the time. We're blasphemers on the inside. We have all these issues on the inside. Do you want to be clean from those issues? Some of us are like Christy. We even do all the right stuff. And we do it, but we do it out of our soul, but we have never been made alive in Christ in our spirit. We don't really know Him. We just know how to do some things for Him. One of my favorite people in Scripture is Zerubbabel. Now, I like to call him Zerubbabel. Christy always said, Zerubbabel sounds better. He went to Zerubbabel, and he had this responsibility for restoring the temple. And he made this great statement. And he said, it's not by might, you know the words, nor by what? Power. But by what? By my spirit, says the Lord. Many of us people who've been in the way for a while have really, in some ways, dishonored the Lord because we don't let His Spirit live in us like He wants. Because we ought to be saying with everything that comes in front of our face, I can't handle that. But the Spirit of God can conquer anything. There's a mountain that looks too big, but the Spirit of God can take me over the mountain. The will of God will never take you into the wrong place where the grace of God cannot keep you. The will of God will never take you where the presence of God will leave you. The will of God will never take you where the blessing of God in any way will even disappoint you. The will of God will never take you where the strength of God will let you down or fail you. He will equip you for the journey, equip you for the next day. Now, Dad, you said you were 11. Now, you're 11, so what grade is that? Fourth grade, for some of us, 11 years old in 11th grade, because I was not a prodigy of any kind whatsoever. I think I told you. I don't know if I've told Sharon, but do you have Miss Ashford? Yeah, Miss Ashford, when she wrote manual. To the boy, he always has trouble sitting down and paying attention. That was the way teachers looked at me. But here he was, 11 years old. There's a lot of school left at 11 years old. Was it difficult at times to live for Jesus? Maybe, but he said he never lost the love for the Lord. So maybe even in the difficult times, there's a little boy learning as a teen how to live for Christ. I don't understand it all, God. You can help me, though. You can help me. We need to look for the help that we need from the Lord, not from other places. And sometimes not even from other Christians, although they can encourage us. Look to the Lord. He will give you help. Not by my might or power, but by His Spirit. Number three, the third thing we see here. Saul became a demonstration of the perfect patience, that's what he says in Scripture, of Jesus Christ for all who will believe. So Paul was radically saved. Paul had a testimony, and he became a demonstration for the people who lived then and for the people who live now. Christy is a demonstration for those of us who are around her now, and hopefully for generations to come, there will be a demonstration of this. You know what? We did not know about my dad until recently. I looked back in his family history. Now, when your dad dies when you're 2 years old and your family doesn't have a lot of means, it can really separate a lot of things in life. But I looked back. I looked at the ancestry of my dad. I went back and I started finding ministers back to the 1700s. And he didn't even know it. Christy recently pulled up a writing of somebody who's some great-great-great-grandfather. And this particular person said, I don't want anything to do with God. Nothing. And then he write a little later, well, if I did have something to do with God, it sure wouldn't be with a Methodist. They're way too emotional. I might be a Baptist, but I wouldn't be a Methodist. And finally, he came to Christ. And down in Choctaw County, I think it's Choctaw County, there's a little church called Christopher Chapel. And he became a minister. Now, the other day, Christy's dad was in the house, and we were talking about this, and we had the bright idea. Wouldn't he love to read the letters this guy wrote? And the guy journals his journey to coming to Christ. And Chrissy said, good idea. We're printing them out. And there are the letters that your ancestor wrote about coming to Christ. Testimonies matter. Get one if you don't have one. Articulate what God has done for you. I was talking with somebody just in the last day or two, and the person said, you know, I don't really have a good testimony. Because when you want a testimony, you want to have, here I was like Paul, and here I am now. None of us have those dramatic things. But I'll tell you, when Christ comes in, no matter where you are, it's dramatic. My testimony is this. I was lost in the midst of a Christian world, but Jesus found me and I'm saved. There's an old song. Stuart Hamblin wrote it. The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. You know the song. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He can do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. None of us can say, I'm too sinful to be forgiven. None of us can say, I'm too good to be forgiven. None of us should say, I have a lot of good works I need to do in order to be forgiven. None of that. Christ comes with His grace and His mercy, and He's waiting for you. Now, let's go back for a moment to the passages Jacob read. Remember last week I preached on Luke 14. I said, boy, I wish I could preach on Luke 15. Because Luke 15 is one of my favorite passages, but I'm not even going to go to the third piece. But there is, what do we see? We see a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then finally a lost son and the prodigal son. And I'm just going to mention that one briefly, but I want to talk about the first two for a minute. Have you ever thought when you look at that first thing that the lost sheep, and I go back to Paul's words, Paul said, I was ignorant. I didn't know. All I knew was the law, and I was ignorant. Have you ever thought about the lost sheep is lost, and I'm going to use the word in a stupidly, if there is a word, like way. A sheep wanders off. Doesn't mean to. Just that's the nature of the sheep. The sheep gets out of the fold, and there he goes, because that's what sheep do. They're dumb. That's why dogs can hurt them. And the sheep wanders off. And the shepherd says, the sheep has been dumb. Most of us might look and say, well, that dumb sheep, if a sheep's that dumb, I don't want him. I got 99 good ones. I'll let him go. But the shepherd says, they don't know. Jim didn't know. Elaine didn't know. Jacob didn't know. They don't know. Therefore, I will go to them and I will find them that are lost in their not knowing. They are ignorant. And I want to bring them to knowledge of the Lord and how to know Him in a real way. Isn't that a great picture of the Good Shepherd? In Ezekiel 34, 11 and 16, God said, I want you to listen to this, by the way. Hear these words. I myself will search for my sheep, and I will look after them. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. The second parable that Jacob read was a lost coin. Now, I'm going to tell you, that really speaks to me. I lost a $20 bill. It's probably been 22 years ago, and it still bothers me. And here we can think of this particular situation because the coin has no knowledge of nothing. The coin's just an inanimate object. And sometimes we're just like that. We're just simply lost. We didn't wander off. We're just lost as a goose. Yep. And some of us can be that way too. We don't know. We have never heard. We're not like Christy who grew up in church. We're just lost. And I tell you, there's a world of lost people. We sat down to lunch the other day with my cousin Lauren, who's preparing to go to the mission field, most likely Indonesia, but that hadn't been said yet. But she said, the thing that is drawing me is that there are indigenous people who've never heard. Now, let me tell you something. We need, and if some of you want to take that, we need people to go to France. We need people in Europe. We need people to go to Helena and Hoover. We definitely do. But most of the people have heard. They're kind of like sheep who've wandered away. But there are some people like the coin who've never heard anything. And that kind of reminds me the Lord came for the simply lost as well. And then finally, and I won't go into this too much, but if you read on down in that passage of Luke 14, there's a boy who's lost. And I'm going to call him the selfishly lost. He was like Hymenaeus and Alexander. And later we see that Paul says, Demas. He said, Demas has deserted me. He has loved the present world too much. He has deserted me. So I say this to all of us. Repent. That's a word from Scripture. Don't hear it much. Meaning, stop doing that, start doing the other. And come to Jesus. And second, love those who Jesus loves. Be Christy, be Daddy, be Annie when you're coming to Christ. But after you come to Christ, be a John Irvin and be a Jennifer Blackman. Turn your love, your grace, your mercy into mercy and grace for others. Amen. Let's all have a testimony for Jesus.